is perhaps the most significant thing. It's not so much the amazing thing that God did. All the things that God has done are amazing. But the motivation behind it. God had man's best interest at heart. Now, when God does something for man, he does it in love. And I think he has proven that repeatedly, especially the ultimate example of his love when he allowed his only begotten son to be sacrificed for our sins. When God put Adam down here, God loved Adam, and God had Adam's best interest at heart. And God created a type of environment that was ideal for Adam, for Eve, and for his descendants. I don't think there's any question God loves man. So it certainly makes a lot of sense that when God placed Adam down here, he placed him in ideal conditions. Just like one day when all the saved arrive in heaven, God's going to place us in the ultimate ideal position. So when you go through these things that I'm presenting, like the watering system, please don't get caught in the technicality of it. Please don't look at it and say, well, you know, who's interested in that sort of stuff? That's not spiritual. The spiritual part of it is the realization of the length that God went to and the trouble God went to make sure that Adam and Eve were absolutely happy. And in the environment which he placed them, you couldn't have had a better water system. Everything God does is perfect. That's why I'm a proponent of the gap theory. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He created it perfect. He didn't create it a chaotic mass of confusion. And the final ultimate age of heaven, where God establishes a city on a new earth, you couldn't do any better for man than God has done in his planning for him. So don't get lost in the technical application of it and realize as we go through this, hey, look, what a remarkable thing that God did for man. Now, one of the reasons I'm presenting this is because in our schools today, evolution is taught. A lot of different things are taught, and they're not correct. And the Bible itself is very clear on a lot of different subjects that have to do with that. Now, last Sunday morning in Sunday school, we talked about why rain droplets never fell from Adam to Noah. And we went down this first column, and I made a case from Genesis 2:6, Genesis 1:6 through 8, verses 14 and 15, and Genesis 1:20, and Genesis 3 and 8, that according to those verses of Scripture and the language in which the Bible is written, God placed a very moist layer in the upper section of the earth's atmosphere. A very moist layer of water vapor was found above the firmament. In the lower levels, he placed a very moist layer of water vapor that was found below the firmament. And in between the two, he placed an expanse, which the Bible calls a firmament, which means expanse, which separated the two zones of water vapor. It was an expanse of very dry, cloudless air called heaven. It was the first of three heavens. It consisted of three units. When God first called me to preach, I used to stand in front of the mirror when I was shaving in the morning. And back then, I didn't use an electric razor. I used a safety razor. And I would say, what are you doing, Tom? What are you doing? Because it absolutely amazed me that God called me to preach. And yet, in my heart, I knew he had. And it was just amazing. And I used to tell him, Gene, I'd say, sometimes I feel like, what's a nice boy like you doing in a place like this? And I used to think, you're totally out of place. You don't fit. You're not. I've been around preachers all my life. I grew up in Missionary Baptist churches. And I said, you are not preacher material. And yet, I knew that's what God had done. It wasn't that I thought I was above preaching. I didn't think that I was worthy of it. And I knew what I was inside, and I knew the real me, and I didn't think that God would call somebody like me. I was a scientist. My whole aptitude and way of life was, thought process was different from most preachers. That's why sometimes preachers have a hard time accepting me as being a real preacher. Well, I didn't call myself. God did. And it used to amaze me. Why did God call me? I'm not preacher material. First of all, I wasn't worthy. And secondly, I'm not your normal preacher type. And I'm so different because my whole thought process is different from because I'm a scientist. It took me years to figure it out. I'm kind of slow in a lot of ways. And I didn't figure it out until really this lecture thing that I do all over the country, and I've done it in over 600 missionary Baptist churches started. And then it finally hit me. God prepared you for this. God trained you for this. This is what it was all about, and that's what you're supposed to do. And in every generation of time, God raises up men in different areas and endeavors and of scientific discipline and the languages and everything else to do a job for him in a certain area. This is what God called me for. And so I couldn't have understood what I'm showing you on this screen if God hadn't trained me to be a meteorologist. But it was just as surely God's leadership that put me into the meteorological field as it was calling me to preach. See, when I show you this diagram and I show you this moist layer below and this moist layer above, there's a teaching in our work and have gone around about an ice canopy above and an ice canopy below, and a lot of preachers have put different things out like that. They're not trained in the area. And what they're putting out doesn't make a lick of sense from the way that in true science, God's science, doesn't make a lick of sense. So what I'm showing you on the screen, you see, Don Johnson and I, are both trained meteorologists. That was our life. That's what we did. That was our profession. And so, you see, when I'm standing up here showing you this to you, because you're not meteorologists, you see, that just seems kind of technical and different, but it's not. Because right now, outside, if you go up to a certain level, you'll find that the temperature and the dew point come back together and there's moisture. Now, right now, we've had a frontal passage, and so you've got dry air all the way up. But this is the normal type of sounding. Normally, across the surface of this earth this morning, if you took all the different air masses across the earth, every little single, like a column from all over the earth, and you put them in a computer and analyzed them, I tell you what you'd come up with. You'd come up with a sounding that showed moisture in the low levels, dry air, moisture in the upper levels. And the reason it wouldn't be raining is because the dry air wouldn't let the moist air connect up with the moist air above it. And that's your normal type of upper air sounding. At one time, God did this all over the earth. Well, as we talked about last Sunday, this upper level of water vapor was never united with the lower level of vapor because of the block effect produced by the firmament of dry air between them. This dry firmament would not allow sufficient vertical development of clouds to produce large rain droplets. Only light drizzle in the early morning was ever produced below the firmament. In Genesis 2:6, we're told, "And there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the earth." What happened every day is the same basic weather sequence. Each morning it was foggy, and you had cool mornings with drizzle. That's why it says that God made contact with Adam and Eve after they had sinned while they were walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The day. And the cool of the day was the early morning. It was foggy. You had cool mornings with drizzle. Sunny and dry by noon, and clear evenings. Now, the way they were dressed, this temperate climate that they had there, and where they were made, somewhere in the Tigris-Euphrates River Valley, probably the Garden of Eden existed. When I say cool, I mean temperatures probably in the around 65, 70 in the afternoon. They followed the same sequence every day. They'd get up perhaps in the mid to 70s. Each day it was foggy. You had cool mornings with drizzle. It would start to turn sunny and dry by noon. You'd have a beautiful afternoon with fair weather cumulus. The fair weather cumulus you see over here. The tops of the fair weather cumulus would desperately try every day to build up through the actual dry layer. But the dry layer, the firmament between the two, was so deep, so dry, and so thick that all that ever happened was at the best towering cumulus, and you never could have anything grow large enough and build high enough in order for rain droplets to form. Drizzle is not rain. Now rain, that's the reason it's classified as drizzle. When it reaches a certain size, it's classified as rain. Before the floods, you never did have rain. Genesis 2 and 6, the rising mist. The vertical uplift was not strong enough to drive the cloud moisture through the firmament. Now again, let's not lose sight of why this was done. God loved Adam and Eve, and he made them for fellowship. And believe me, when you love somebody, you want the best for them. Even we in our degenerate nature, when we have children, even if people that are lost, they love their children, they want to do the best thing for them. God made a perfect watering system. You see this chaotic mess we've got now. Out in California, they're flooding. In other areas, they've got drought, and the crops are failing. Right now, all over this world, you've got a chaotic, confused maze of watering systems. It's not perfect. It's irrational. It's irregular. And it was placed upon man because by the time of Noah, all these wonderful things that God had done for man, man had just thumbed his nose at God, and God said, okay, if you feel that way, and it destroyed this perfect watering system. Why was it perfect? Because every day, the plant life could expect exactly the same amount of moisture, a trace. By the end of the year, if you took all those traces in the early morning and added them up, you'd have about 18 or 20 inches of rain, 365 days of a trace every morning depositing on the ground. The plants would get exactly the right amount of moisture every morning. Well, you'd almost think God knew what he was doing. Adam and Eve would have the same type of weather every day. It would be pleasant. It would be very good for their actual system. Temperatures in the mid-60s in the mornings, maybe dropping down to 60 at night. Fog would form, keep the temperature up. And during the daytime, middle 70s, perfect weather regime. Absolutely perfect. God made it that way. So the plants thrived. Adam and Eve thrived. You couldn't have asked for a better system. Well, why not? Don't tell me that a God who can make this complicated thing that's standing before you called a human being with all this intricate structure inside and all these organs and all these different mechanisms of carrying life to the different parts through the oxygenation in the blood. Don't tell me that a God who can make something this complicated as is currently speaking to you can't create a perfect watering system. That's what he did. And if man had actually followed God's commandments, man had tried to please God, if man, even in his fallen, sinful state, had tried to serve God in spirit and in truth and worship God the way he wanted to be worshipped and the way directed, God never would have destroyed this perfect watering system. But finally, it repented God that he had made man upon the earth. And God looked down upon man, and man had turned his nose up at God, and most of the people on the earth were worshiping false gods. They had turned away from God. They had no love for God. They had no respect for God. And it was a totally chaotic system. And the line of Seth was being threatened to be corrupted. And finally, there was one man left on the earth in the line of Seth who had not married into the daughters of Cain and corrupted himself with false religion. And God chose out that one man, Noah, and brought that one man through the flood who was only accepted as righteous before God because he was still worshiping God the way God had directed. So this was a perfect watering system. It was perfect for everybody. Well, how did God destroy this watering system? Let me read this. God established a perfect watering system in Genesis 1, 6, and 7. Every day all plant life could expect the same amount of early morning drizzle, a trace of precipitation. By the end of a 365-day year, it might total as much as 18 inches, about a 20th of an inch per day. That's not very much. Doesn't seem like much, but think of the consistency. And think of this. None of the long, hot, dry summers. It was a perfect system, but by the time of Noah, mankind had degenerated into a state of ungodly sinfulness, and a part of his punishment was the destruction of this wonderful watering system. Genesis 6, 12 and 13. Here's where he destroyed it. We're going to take a very careful look at this the next few Sundays and see exactly what the scriptures say that he did. And then we're going to see if that isn't what actually happened. Genesis 6, 12 and 13. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted. Now notice, I want you to notice two words here. Please notice these words. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Why do I spend so much time constantly bearing down on the fact if you're saved, you need to worship and walk his way? Now, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to look at about 20 different church buildings in and around this town. Now, we can't all be right. And if you go across the surface of this earth, Look at how many different ways people are worshiping God this morning. Right now, here in this town, there are people meeting inside buildings that believe you can lose your salvation. There are people meeting in buildings that believe if you don't speak in tongues, you're not really saved. There are people here meeting in buildings that believe unless you're a member of that church, you can't go to heaven. There are people here this morning worshiping the Virgin Mary with equal propriety as they do with the Lord. So I don't have to mention names and tell you who they are. Now, don't tell me that's His way. You say, well, where does that leave me? You're going to have to make up your own mind. And if you don't have enough interest to study it out for yourself and pray and talk to God and say, Lord, I want to be where I'm supposed to be, worshiping the way I'm supposed to be worshiping. And if you're not interested enough to want to do it God's way, then I'll guarantee you that you're making a serious mistake. Now, God knew that Adam and Eve were sinful. They tried to hide from Him. Man was sinful and God knew it. But what had they corrupted? His way. Why was Noah picked? Because he was sinless? Because he never sinned? Noah was just as big a sinner as I am. Well, I don't want to go that far. I'll back up from that. Noah was a bad sinner. We're all bad sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. So what was it about Noah that made God choose him? He was still worshiping God His way. So why do you think I'm here in this church? I wanted to worship God the way He wanted to be worshiped. And if the way He wanted to be worshiped was called a church of what's happening now in the outer outskirts of Mongolia, I would have joined the church of what's happening now in the outer outskirts of Mongolia if they had been teaching His way. So why did He destroy the earth? Because they stopped worshiping God the way He wanted to be worshiped. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Well, how did God do it? It's interesting. God used the earth to fulfill His prediction of I will destroy them with the earth. In the chapter which followed its utterance. Now, I'm just going to ask you to look at this and think about it. Does not this say that God used the earth to destroy them? So first of all, let's establish what God said. He said, I'm going to use the earth. All right, that's established fact. So now we come to the question of how did He do it? All right, let's let the next chapter answer it. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains, and those are springs, fountains are springs, that's what the Hebrew word means, all the fountains are springs, of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open. What were the windows of heaven? Well, it's plural. This was the first heaven. Here's your first window below the firmament, moist air. Here's the second window above the firmament. And here's the firmament in between. Those are two windows of moisture that needed to be opened. Well, how did God open them? I've had people say, Brother McElmurray, it can't be that simple. It is that simple. The Word of God is a lot simpler than people think, and it's just people try to complicate it. Genesis 7:11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the springs or fountains of the great deep broken up. What was the great deep? The oceans and seas of the world. What were broken up? The bottom. What they were sitting on. What does it mean, broke them up? Well, it means they were broken up. And springs. And the windows of heaven were open. What happened? He joined those two levels of moisture. For the first time, the windows of heaven were open. And for the first time, rain could be produced. The fountains of the great deep are the sea and ocean floors of the earth. They were broken up by a massive uplifting of the earth's tectonic plates. As the tectonic plates of the oceans and seas were lifted up, the water on them spilled over on the tectonic land plates, which were not lifted, and eventually all the mountains of the earth were covered by water. The lifting of the Pacific Ocean tectonic plate unleashed thousands of volcanic eruptions along its borders called the Ring of Fire. But eruptions were not limited to this plate alone, and thousands of penetrations of the dry layer by the vertical blast severely damaged it for this age. They damaged the dry layer. The tremendous heating of the ocean waters was propelled upward through the dry layer as steam by powerful volcanic blasts, along with vast quantities of hydroscopic nuclei, little particles on which it requires for a rain droplet to form, necessary for the formation of rain droplets. By the time of Genesis 8:2, we had a brand new atmosphere, and it's the one we've got today. Now, anything that God says, I believe. I believe it long before I understand it, but I believe it. Even if I don't understand the mechanism, when he says it, I believe it. Now, let me tell you why I believe what I've just shown you is correct. As I'm standing here speaking to you, and we've been able to do this now with computers and different types of highly speculative sorts of things, but if you took all of the water vapor in the Earth's atmosphere, all of it right now, I mean across the surface of the entire Earth, all the way out to the exosphere, the outer fringes of our atmosphere, if you took all the moisture that's in that atmosphere, every single bit of it, and all of a sudden you were able just to condense it down on the Earth, you would have less than 2 inches of rain. That's a fact. You say, well, you seem real definite. Yeah, the reason I seem real definite is because it's less than an inch. But I said less than 2 inches, which is also less than an inch, because I wanted to be sure that what I told you was the truth. Be less than 2 inches. So how are you going to cover the highest mountain? You can't do it. You say, well, God can't. Don't make God do the impossible all the time. Sure he can. But he told you he was going to do it with the earth, didn't he? And then he told you he was going to break up the fountains of the great deep, didn't he? And he said he was going to open the windows of heaven, didn't he? Matter of fact, the Bible's the only perfect science book ever written. He took this whole Pacific tectonic plate and he lifted it up. And when he lifted it up, all the water on top of it spilled across the land. And how did he open the windows of heaven? You know what they call that area around here? The ring of fire. When he lifted this up, the water spilled out on the land. I say this reverently. All hell broke loose around that plate. And volcanic eruptions by the thousands began to send tremendous vertical blasts through that dry layer. Matter of fact, that's the only way they could have been sent through it. Because that's mechanical blasting. The dry layer could not be moved by natural means that God had placed in the atmosphere. But God literally blew through it all around that ring. You say, well, that's vast speculation on your part. No, it's not. Because it says he broke up the fountains of the great deep, and those red lines are where the crust of the earth is broken up, and that's what was broken up, and that's what was lifted, because that way you had enough water to flood the earth more than several cubits above the earth. 15 cubits? In any case, that is what God did to flood the earth. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, that's just your opinion. Well, you're right, it is opinion. Everything's opinion. But I'd like to see a better case made from the Bible for that. You see, that fits the scripture. Why'd God do it? Because the human race had actually reached such a state of utter sinful degradation that God said it's just, and he did it. Now, next week, Lord willing, or about 3 weeks from now, Lord willing, if I make it back in California alive, we're going to cover something that will tie all this together. When I cover the last part, after you've looked at these scriptures that I've used, and I show you the last one, and I show you a phenomena that God put in the creation from the foundation of the world, and I tie this together, I think you'll agree with me. And what I hope you'll agree with me on is this, that God knows what he's doing, that there's no question about it, and every time I get tempted to give up and get discouraged and drop out and do this and do that, I realize that a God who can do all this is a God who's going to do what he said in the future. Now, the next time, God said he'd never again destroy the earth with water, and we're going to talk about the covenant that he made and a rainbow the next time, Lord willing. But next time, he's not going to lift the plates. He's not going to lift the Pacific tectonic plate. The Bible indicates that the next time, he's going to move the plates. You ever wonder why I went into so much detail about how the islands were attached and how that's the only way they could ever change positions and how all the earthquakes and volcanic eruptions occur between the opening of the sixth seal followed by the seventh seal, the seven trumpets, the seven vials of wrath, and then on the last vial of wrath, all of a sudden all the mountains and islands were no longer found where they were originally, and the mountains, the islands have fled to new locations. The reason I went through that is because God this time is not going to lift the Pacific plate. He's going to move them horizontally. And as they twist and move, all hell's going to break loose on this earth. This time it's not going to be water. It's going to be fire. Matter of fact, God said he would do it very plainly. First time water, but he said, I won't do that anymore. Well, what is he going to do? He said he was going to use fire. This generation is set for something that's coming on it, and they're totally unaware of it. A little short, fat, dumpy fellow like me, a long time ago, God trained, and here I am. You don't know what a discouraging thing it is to tell people this all over the country and to see so few people pay any attention. They either think I'm a nut, a heretic, or a lunatic, and I'm not a heretic or a lunatic. I'm a God-called preacher who he called a pastor of Missionary Baptist Church, but he also called me to do the work of an evangelist. And I'm trying desperately to warn people. You pray for me. You don't know what it's like to know inside that God's Spirit's leading it. You don't know what it's like to know inside that the things that he's showing you and revealing to you and opening to you in his word are there. And you know between yourself and the Spirit of God, whom you fear and have reverential respect for, you know that you have to do it. And yet because you're a human being and you love other people and you love humans, as you go about and you tell people and try to warn them what's coming, they just kind of smile and say, well, that was interesting, Brother McElmurray. And they go right about their way, and their lifestyle never changes, and it becomes sort of freakish to them. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we're on the verge of God using the earth again. And this time, fire's coming forth. But the next time I come back, why, Lord willing, I'll take up right here, and we'll go through that. And then we'll show the rainbow principle. That's what ties all this together. When you see it, I think you'll rejoice in it. In the meantime, I'm going to California for 2 weeks. So you pray for me out there. I'm going to be in two churches, two Missionary Baptist churches there, one in Marysville, California, the other one in San Jose. And I would appreciate your prayers. Pray for the hearers. Pray for me that I'll respond to God's Spirit when I preach and teach. And pray for the hearers. Ask a safe trip for me. I appreciate that. And pray for me that I'll respond to God's Spirit and that I'll preach and teach what I should. A preacher has a lot of problems with his carnal nature. You see, God goes after the devil goes after all of God's children. But he probably goes after preachers with more tenacity and fury than any other type. Because if he can destroy us and can destroy our testimony, or if he can lead us to preach something and want vain glory, which we're all perfectly capable of, and if he can lead us astray, then by leading us astray, he can really cause a lot of people to say a lot of things and think a lot of things that get them off the track and path. So you pray for me. Pray that I'll respond to God's Spirit and that God's will be done in my life. I'd appreciate that. Well, it's about 10 minutes till, so we'll take a little short break.